Good to have all of you with us here today, and of course, all of you watching online. Welcome to Cedar Point Church, where we want you to know you matter to God. It doesn't matter who you are, where you've been, or what you've done, you matter to God, and you matter to us as well. And I just think we need to hear that as often as we can. But it's great to have all of you with us here today. Now, before I get into today's message, next week, in week three of this series, Songs of the Season, we're going to be looking at the Christmas carol, Away in a Manger. And let me tell you, you will want to be here for this, all right? So whoever you can grab your spouse, your kids, you know, your neighbor or coworker, go to Quickstar and grab people. I don't care. Just bring them with you next Sunday because it's going to be great. So make sure you set an alarm or reminder or something for next Sunday. Now, first of all, I can't believe it's December already. I mean, the first weekend of December is always what? Deer season, yeah. Exactly. Thank you, Nate Steer. So as soon as I say amen today, I'm out at the door. I'm going to go find my hunting buddies. But as much as I love deer hunting, I love Christmas even more. I mean, Christmas is amazing. I mean, it really is the most wonderful time of the year. You've got Christmas lights going up everywhere. You know, how many of you here are the Clark Griswold of your neighborhood? Anybody? Just lights on everything? Joe? Nice. But you've got Christmas lights going up. You've got, you know, cookies and candies being made, presents being wrapped, stockings being hung by the chimney with care. Next Sunday, we've got our Christmas caroling and soup summer at 4 p.m., so make sure you come and be a part of that. But here's the thing I never really thought about much until I decided to do this series. When you think of worshiping God, if you're a follower of Christ, right? If you're not a follower of Christ, or maybe you're here and you're not quite sure yet, you're still trying to figure out the whole Jesus thing, I'm so glad you're here or you're watching online. But if you're a follower of Jesus, when you think of worshiping God, do Christmas carols come to mind? I mean, when you think of your favorite worship song, I'm going to guess that it's probably not a Christmas carol. I'm sure we all have our favorite Christmas carols, and we love to sing them, you know, this time of year. And so when we sing these songs, I want you to just pause for a moment, right, and look up at that screen and read those lyrics, you know, that have really never seen the truth or the power behind the lyrics, because it's kind of, it's just become that song that you sing this time of year because it's Christmas time. But my hope is that you begin to hear these songs like it's the first time. And my prayer is for you that during this series, as we look at all these different beloved carols throughout time, that you will begin to hear something new, right? A truth that God has placed within the lyrics of these songs. Today in week two, we're going to be looking at the carol, O Come All Ye Faithful. Now, it was originally written in Latin and was given the title Adeste Fidele. And honestly, nobody even is really sure who wrote it. Oftentimes, it's attributed to John Francis Wade, who was an 18th century hymnist. But the earliest manuscript that they found of it is dated actually in the early 1600s. But whoever wrote it, it was later then translated into English in 1841. Aren't you so glad they did? By a guy named Frederick Oakley. And that's where we get then the title, O Come All Ye Faithful. It's a carol that has stood the test of time and it's been sung throughout all the ages. And aren't you glad I asked these three to sing the songs every week instead of me singing for you? I want you, yeah, somebody said yes. Thank you. I want you to enjoy your time at Cedar Point. Now, maybe you're a little bit like me, right? And you hear this song and it's a little bit daunting actually. The first line kind of gets me sometimes, and it's the one we're going to focus in on today. And it goes, O come, all ye faithful, joyful and triumphant. You see, I can't even hardly say it without wanting to sing it. But again, I'm not going to do that in front of you. There you go, Don. There we go. All right, the reason this line is a little bit unnerving, especially during this Christmas season, is because sometimes we can feel anything but faithful, joyful, and triumphant. I mean, how many of you sitting here right now would say, oh yeah, that's exactly how I feel. I feel faithful, joyful, and triumphant. I mean, actually, Darren, I've never felt more triumphant in my entire life than right now. No, probably not. Okay, instead, many times we feel defeated, depressed, and doubtful. I mean, that's a song we could sing. And we could kind of feel like, man, I don't think this song is really talking about me. I'm not so sure that I'm the one who's supposed to come. Or maybe for you, it's in the faithful side of things. Maybe it's, you know what, you knew God called you to do something, but once you got there, that you weren't all that sure. It was a little bit more difficult than you first thought. And it's like, man, God, did you really call me to do this? And you're just kind of struggling through that faith issue. Or maybe for you it's some other faith issue that's causing you to question things. And we can find ourselves becoming a little bit more doubtful this time of year. For you, maybe it's being triumphant, a word that we don't actually use a whole lot these days because sometimes we feel more defeated than triumphant, don't we? We look at our finances and we're like, man, I thought I would be at a different place in my life right now, and I just don't feel very triumphant in that area. Or maybe it's in your marriage, and you're like, man, I thought after 20 years of marriage, you know, we would be at a different place in our marriage than we are right now. And that's, you know, how do we get here? And you can feel a little bit more defeated in life than triumphant. Maybe it's in the joyful side of things. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're like me, I can have the joy sucked out of me pretty quickly. I mean, I just let one thing bother me, and it's like it just wrecks my entire day. You know, if you're one of those people who don't enjoy shopping all that much to begin with, but shopping this time of year, I mean, it can become extremely crazy and hectic, right? For me, in fact, my deal is I'll get ready to check out. I'll look at two different checkout lanes. Both lanes have the exact same number of people, and every single time I choose the wrong lane. Right? I don't know if you can relate to that or not. Now, I get to the lane, and, you know, the person in front of me is wanting to write out a check, and I'm thinking, who in the world writes checks these days? But she starts writing out a check, or I've got the coupon lady in my line, or I've got that person, you know, who picked up an item that doesn't have a barcode, and they can't scan it, and so they're calling back to that department for a price check, and we all know nobody in that department is going to pick up that phone for a price check, right? And so we're just standing in line forever, and it's like my joy is just gone. Maybe you feel that way sometimes. You know, that's kind of a silly example, but man, many times there are things in life that are much more wearisome and can just steal and rob us of our joy. We find ourselves not feeling very joyful. For me, when I look at the song, I begin to ask the question, I wonder, who is it that Jesus calls? Oh, come, all ye faithful. Who does Jesus call? And the good news is it's not exactly the faithful, joyful people that he calls, at least not at first. So if you got your church app open or maybe a pen and paper to take notes, I want to take a look at today at who it is that Jesus calls. So the first thing, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus calls the weary and the burdened. Okay, Jesus calls those who feel weary and burdened to come to him. Now, we see this in Matthew chapter 11 where Jesus says, come to me, all you who are what? Help me out. All you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. So Jesus calls the weary and the burdened. So if you're not feeling, you know, very joyful or triumphant right now in life, but instead feel weary and burdened, Jesus is calling to you. The second type of person Jesus calls to himself are the sinners. Okay, Jesus calls the sinners. And just in case you're not sure, all right, let me just clarify. You and I are all sinners. All right? We were all come into this world with a sin nature. You don't have to teach your two-year-old how to sin, right? I mean, there's no sin class needed in high school. It just comes naturally. And so the good news is, though, in Matthew chapter 9, right, Matthew, one of the eyewitnesses to the life of Jesus, records Jesus saying, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, it's almost like you could rewrite this song a little bit and have it say, oh, come all ye sinners, ye weary and burdened, come to Bethlehem. But here's the thing. The good news is that Jesus doesn't leave you there. You see, our sin has a penalty. Right? Just like that two-year-old who sins, as a good parent, you punish them, right? Sin needs to go, or it can't go unpunished. And the book of Romans, it says, the wages of sin, right, what you and I earn for our sin is death, physical and spiritual death, eternal separation from God. But because of our sin, we are separated from God and that relationship that he wants to have with you. And you can't do anything to fix it on your own. And so, because you matter to God, he did something for you. Right? He wants something for you. And a part of it is what we celebrate at Christmas. It's the gift of a baby. He sent his son, born as a baby, to die for you and for me as the payment for our sin. You see, God may call you in a state of being weary and burdened or realizing that, man, I have tried everything I know how to try and it's just not working for me. And at some point, you need to realize, I need Jesus. And when you call on him, the Apostle Paul says something beautiful happens. So Paul, who hated the church, right, who hated Jesus, who claimed to be the worst of sinners because he would capture and torture Christians, you know, so if you can't stand Christians, you should read what Paul has to say, which is about half the New Testament. But Paul, who couldn't stand Jesus and then later has his life transformed by Jesus, tells us in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that if anyone, I love that word, anyone, if anyone is in Christ, in other words, you have put your faith in Christ alone. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone. And then what does he say? The new has come. And for many of you, you have experienced that new creation. As we say around here, you've stepped over that faith line. You've put your faith in Christ alone. You've made that transaction with God in accepting that gift of Jesus' payment for your sin. And you are a new creation in Christ. Right, for some of you, you're sitting here in church or you're watching online for maybe the first time or the first time in a long time, and you're beginning to realize that God has something for you. God did something for you. He wants something for you. He wants you to know that you can become a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. And so Jesus calls us out of our sin, and he helps us to become this new creation, right? Which then begs the question, if he doesn't leave us there, what does he help us to become? Right? We become this new creation. Where does he take us? And that is a great question, and I want to talk about that a little bit. All right, so let's talk about what it is that Jesus helps us to become. The first thing, again, if you're taking notes, is this, that Jesus helps us to become more faithful. Because let's face it, right? Most of us are not very faithful to God, are we? Right? The scriptures say we all fall short of the glory of God. And so one of the things Jesus does when we follow him is he helps us then to become more faithful, not only to him, but also in our other relationships. In fact, in Hebrews 12:2, the Bible says, "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith." Right, so our faith is always in Jesus and nothing and nobody else. If he didn't rise from the dead, none of us would be sitting here today. Right, he's the one we trust in and believe in. He's the author of our faith. If your faith isn't in Jesus and you're trusting in something else, you do not have a saving faith. And so we fix our eyes on Jesus, the one we believe in, the one we're following, the author of our faith, and then he goes about the work of perfecting our faith. So how does he do that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Romans 10:17 says, "So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through what? Hearing through the word of Christ." Great. Hearing God's word, it builds our faith. When we hear it and read it and study God's word, it builds our faith, which is why around here connecting is such a big deal for us. It's one of our core values. It's why it's written on that wall over there. Right? If you're going to grow in your faith, you have to be connected with God. It needs to be a regular part of your life, right? Daily reading his word, studying it, you know, listening to it, coming to church on a regular basis on Sunday mornings, doing what David says in Psalm 119:11, which he says, "I have hidden your word in my heart that it might not sin against you." Right? We want you growing in your faith. It's part of our church's mission statement to point people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Right, no matter where you're at in your faith journey, we want to see you growing in that faith. But connecting with God is only part of it. Right, growing up in the Lutheran church, I knew guys who had sat in a pew their entire lives but were probably no closer to God than the day they walked in because they were not connected with other people. Okay, growing in our faith doesn't happen when we know what Jesus says. It happens when we apply what Jesus says. And application happens best when in the context of community, right? You have to rub shoulders and do life with other believers. It's Proverbs 27, that iron sharpens iron. It's all the New Testament's one another commands, right? Love one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, help one another, forgive one another, confess your sins to one another. I mean, there are over 50 one another commands in the New Testament. And that's what did it for me. Right? Growing up Lutheran, my faith really didn't mean all that much to me, right? Going through confirmation was just one of those hoops I had to jump through. To me, going to church was just one of those good things that people did, right? If you're a good person, you go to church on Christmas and Easter. But then, because of my wife, my girlfriend who became my wife, I started going to a different kind of church, right? A church much like this one. And let me tell you, it was really, really different from what I was used to. I kept waiting for them to stand up and say the Nicene Creed and the Apostles' Creed and, you know, standing up and sitting down and reciting all those things I was used to reciting to. The pastor didn't wear a robe. He just had a suit on. So when we started this church, I got rid of the suit. Right? I'm a contractor, not a suit type of guy. But even though it was different, the people, man, the people just had this genuine faith in God and a contagious love for others. Many of you have heard my story before, that as I kept going to that church, which was actually Bethany Alliance Church up in Trail City, and really listening and hearing the gospel message for the first time in my life, as I learned to fix my eyes on Jesus, and I stepped out of my comfort zone, and I got involved in a men's group. I got involved in a small group. I started an accountability group with some other guys. And all of that connecting together just totally changed my life. And I am so grateful that I connected beyond just occasionally coming and sitting in a pew on Sunday mornings. I always find it funny when I hear comments about our church or other churches like ours. So like when I was on staff up at Bethany Alliance preparing to start this church, there was another younger guy who just started attending Bethany up there. He was from Nashville, a few years younger than me, but I knew him growing up in high school. Him and his wife were really starting to get involved in the church when one day one of his buddies out in the community just jumped him and said, "Hey, I hear you're going hardcore now. You're going to that other church." And when I think about that, I always laugh to myself and I think, well, if going hardcore actually means, you know, taking God and the Bible and my faith seriously, then yeah, I'm going hardcore, I guess, if you want to call it that. Because I don't know how you can look at creation and everything around us, everything that God has created, human life, and not believe that there is a God. And so if you believe in a God who gave us life and breath and everything we have, why would you not take seriously what he has to say? I mean, he is our heavenly Father who only wants what's best for us. And what he wants for you and what he wants for me is to see us grow in our faith, to become more and more like his son, Jesus. And he uses his word and he uses other people to do that. Jesus helps us to become more faithful. The second thing, if you're taking notes, is that Jesus helps us to become more joyful. Right? If you're finding yourself a little bit weary and burdened this Christmas season, focusing on Jesus will actually help you become more joyful. We actually see this talked about by the Apostle Paul in Galatians 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5:22, Paul says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy," and then he names all these other things, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. So joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So what does that mean, right? Fruit of the Spirit. Well, it's kind of like an apple tree, right, that produces apples, right? So an apple tree produces apples because it's an apple tree. It doesn't have to try any harder to produce apples. It can't squeeze out an orange, you know. It doesn't work that way. It's the same way with us. Our joy comes from walking in a right relationship with God. It's not something that we can produce on our own. In fact, the new creation we talked about, the Bible says that when we receive Christ, God puts his Spirit within us, right? The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead to lead and guide us throughout life. And a fruit or a result of us living according to God's Spirit, living according to his word, is love and joy and all these other things he mentions. But please understand that joy and happiness are two totally different things, right? Joy and happiness are just worlds apart. Happiness, it depends on happenings. But joy depends on Jesus, Right, happiness depends on happenings. What's going on with me? What's going on around me? Do I really like what's going on? Do I not like what's going on? And that kind of determines my state of happiness. But joy comes from Jesus. Right, it comes from way down deep. It comes from something that's not a part of this world, something that God has placed in your spirit. And out of that overflow, a fruit of the Spirit is love and joy. Right, those things come out. Because happiness depends on happenings, but joy depends on Jesus. And again, we see this in the Christmas story. In Luke chapter 2, the scripture where the angels come and proclaiming to the shepherds who are out watching over the flocks by night. The Christmas story in Luke chapter 2 says, "But the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause what? Great joy for all the people. Why? Because today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you, and to you, and to you. A Savior has been born, and that brings joy. Right? Jesus brings joy. Jesus helps us to become more faithful. He helps us to become more joyful. And then point number three, if you haven't figured it out yet, Jesus helps us to become more triumphant. And you can feel triumphant even amidst the trials. Now, to feel more triumphant, sometimes we have to have another person in our life, right? Someone else who kind of helps us to feel that way, don't we? And because many times we can feel like we talked about earlier, right? We can feel, you know, a lot more defeated, depressed, and doubtful. And in fact, I remember a time when I was in junior high. So I was in seventh grade. I was up at a football game one Friday night, walking around up there, when suddenly three eighth grade boys came out to me and just started pushing me around up there. Now, they wanted to pick a fight with me, actually. So I remember one time, I'm not much of a fighter. I got in one fight in high school. I broke my nose. I didn't like it. So I never did it again. But these three eighth grade boys, they're just pushing me around, picking on me, wanting to start a fight. I mean, it's three against one. What in the world am I going to do? When suddenly this other eighth grade guy, who kind of was known to be a fighter, stepped in front of me, got right in these guys' faces and told them, "Hey, you leave him alone or you're going to have to mess with me." So I'm like behind this other guy, and they're, "Yeah, you want some of this? Come on." I didn't really say that. I thought it. But because of this one guy's reputation, these three other guys immediately turned around, walked away, and never bothered me again. So what on earth happened? You know, I went from feeling defeated, you know, and picked on to confident and cocky because I realized who had my back. Listen to me. No follower of Christ should ever live a fearful, defeated life because of who your daddy is. Right? But here's the thing. Many times we don't realize who it is that has our back. I mean, it is the living God, the creator of the universe, who has our back. Paul in Romans says, if God is for us, who could be against us? There's a prophecy written about Jesus hundreds of years before his birth. Which comes from Isaiah chapter 9 that is often read at Christmas time, which says, For to us, a child is born. To us, a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. That sounds pretty triumphant right there. And that scripture is prophesying about a young baby who 700 years later would be born in a cave in Bethlehem. And we look on today, right? And we talked about the manger scene last week, right? We see this porcelain figures in this pristine little scene. You know, we see Mary and Joseph and the angels and the cattle who are lowing and this precious little baby, you know, sleeping quietly on the hay. But please understand this, right? That little baby who lays there on that hay, he is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the beginning and the end. He is the author of life. He is the Prince of Peace. He's the author, perfecter of our faith. He is the one who spoke everything into existence. He is the one, Scripture says, who prepares your hands for war, who upholds you with his righteous right hand. He is the bread of life, our salvation, the lifter of our head. And as the song says, he is born the King of angels. And we come together every single Sunday and at this time of year to adore him. For he is Christ the Lord. That's pretty triumphant. And if you've ever read the end of the story, right, the book of Revelation, you know who wins in the end. Right? We have to understand who it is that fights with us and fights for us. And if you're sitting here today or you're watching online and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, I want you to know that he is calling you to come. And my prayer is that as you hear this truth that has been ringing throughout the ages in the lyrics of this song, it's, oh, come, all ye faithful. Why? Not because we are. We are anything but faithful. But it's because he is. God is always faithful. So, I want to close today with you singing this. So, would you sing with me? I got to turn it on. I'm not singing. You have to sing. Thank you, God, for sending your son, and we celebrate and praise you this Christmas season. But God, today I want to pray for those who maybe, instead of feeling joyful, faithful, and triumphant, instead feel defeated, depressed, and doubtful. And Father, I pray that you would encourage them. Wherever they may find themselves today, that you would strengthen their faith, help them to know who has their back, that you are our true source of joy. Despite what's going on around us, that we can still have joy in you. That when we're feeling burdened and down, we only need to look to you, to fix our eyes on you, Lord, to pray and to ask you to build our faith and fill us full of joy because we know that we matter to you. It's why you sent your son. It's why we celebrate Christmas. So, Father, I pray that you would draw us close to you in these days as we get ready to celebrate that joyous day where you sent your son into this world for us. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.